Good evening, brother. It's good to be here. Amen and amen. Sends greetings from Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. I want to thank Brother Dan Cozart for the invitation to speak in his Bible conference. And of course, I want to thank the church for great food this evening, of course, for your fine accommodations. And my wife and I appreciate that very, very much. And of course, the blessing of just reacquainting fellowship with the brethren here. And of course, with all the preachers, I always enjoy seeing the preachers again. And then last but not least, thank you, Brother Royce, for that message. Appreciate it very, very much. Yes, it's been about 35 years, Brother Cozart, and we met. And I don't want to take time for my study because it's so late. But after, if you ask me, I'll name you. The first sermon he ever preached at Elmendorf at Community Baptist Church, and I'll give you the 3-point outline. No, because his sermon had an impact in my life. I've heard many sermons from him afterwards. I can't give you the name of it, the title, or the outline, but that one I did, brother. It meant a lot to me. But this morning, I'll ask you to turn to the book of Psalms. And Brother Roger, where are you? I take my water, the one on the right side. I hope it is. There's two cups out here. Well, my cup running over, I guess. I have two cups, so. Too late now. Amen. Psalm 32. And I'll just read one verse. Psalm, I've been preaching through the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 32, in a verse, for the sake of time, I'll just look at one verse, verse 11. It says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this evening for your mercies and your grace, and thank you for the word that was preached, and Lord, for the singing, the fellowship. Lord, we ask one more time that you would bless the preaching of your holy word, that you would meet with us again, Lord, for we want to hear, as it were, a sound from heaven, Lord, that you would speak unto us, Lord. And so, Lord, feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. Give us some honey out of the rock this evening, Lord. Bless us in abundance with thy word. And as we ask all this in your blessed and holy name, amen. I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of joy. The subject of joy. That as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must abide in the blessing of joy. I've entitled my sermon, "The Fullness of Joy." The Fullness of Joy. And I wish I had a time to give a whole survey of this chapter, but time is of essence. I want you to notice that reference to joy is made 3 times in this verse alone. David instructs us, notice, he says, be glad. Then he tells us what? To rejoice. And then better yet, he says, to shout for joy. I mean, we shout at games and sports and all that. We come to church, and as one brother said, we sit there like wooden Indians. But we have to shout for joy. And again, who is this set to? All ye that are upright in heart. And those are in heart, meaning those who are saved in Christ. That is, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be glad, rejoice, and be shouting for joy. In other words, we are to be full of joy as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, David gives us reasons why we are to be rejoicing. In verses 1 and 2, notice what it says real quickly. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." I mean, how can we not be full of joy with these blessings upon us? I mean, to consider my sins, my transgressions are forgiven, they're covered, and God will not impute iniquity to me. And we know that the Apostle Paul mentions this in Romans 4, basically the same word to declare unto us. It says in Romans 4:7-8, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin." And so again, how can we not rejoice with these blessings bestowed upon us? And I remind you of the application of the new covenant there in Hebrews 8:12, where one of those blessings, it says in Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Think about it. Not only are our sins forgiven, but thanks be to God, they are also forgotten. I mean, how can you not be joyful at salvation when our sins are forgiven and our sins are forgotten by God? I mean, both David and Paul reminded that what? We are a blessed people in Christ. And so, whether it be in the Psalms or Paul mentioned it there, or even the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount when he speaks of the Beatitude and he reminds us that we are a blessed people. I mean, there is that one word that epitomizes and characterizes our life, that we should be what? A blessed people. And we should know what that word basically means. It means to be happy. And not just to be, you know, blessing the Lord, but all the blessedness of the Lord. That is the impact of the word that is used. Not just to be blessed, but all the blessedness of that blessing that we have. And so, what a blessing when you thank everything that we have in Christ. And what a blessing of this joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And you notice in the next Psalm, Psalm 33, verse 1, David continues, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for who again? For the upright. And so David instructs us to rejoice in the Lord. The Apostle Paul would tell us there in Philippians 4, 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. When? Always. And again I say, rejoice. And therefore this is a necessity in our Christian walk to be in the business of rejoicing in the God of our salvation. As a matter of fact, even the Lord Jesus Christ admonishes and he instructs us to abide in this blessed joy. Turn with me to John 15. John chapter 15. And again, as I understand time is of essence, I'm just going to read verse 11. But the first 10 verses are a blessing here in John 15. But in verse 11 it says, these things have I spoken unto you. Everything that he has said up to then, he says, these things I have spoken unto you. That, what? That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What a blessing. And one of the blessings or benefits we can say of abiding in Christ is the abundance of joy, having the fullness of joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our joy and thus the means of us rejoicing. In another psalm, in Psalm 16:11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of thy life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter reminds him that he says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with what? With joy unspeakable. Yes. And then he says, and full of glory. And Nehemiah, I love what Nehemiah says in chapter 8, verse 10. I'll read it to you also. Nehemiah 8:10 says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for the day is holy unto a Lord. And I love what he says here, because they were going through a very hard time. But I love what he says. He said, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that he had spoken these things there in John 15, that his joy would remain in us. For the sole purpose that our joy might be full. In verses 4 and 5, we're told to abide in him. Verses 7, 10, abide in his love. As followers of Christ, we must abide in him. And one of the things we must abide also is in that joy. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of our joy. I mean, there is nothing in this world, yea, in the universe, that will satisfy and bring such joy that surpasses the aspect of just mere emotions and feelings, but yet enriches and saturates with a deep embedded satisfaction of true, sincere joy than there is in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. And this surpasses that ultimate pleasure with the world craves after. I mean, after the joy of the world, I mean, they think they can find, you know, they can find some worldly joy, but how long does it last? It's short. I mean, they think they can find it in success, in money, in power, prestige, in possessions that they have. But to truly experience a deep-rooted joy to the fullness and find a lasting satisfaction is in the blessed fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not talking again about mere emotions or feelings this evening. No, because those things, they fluctuate with the climate of life. But we're talking about a true and satisfying joy found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, true joy is not found in the temporal circumstances of this life. I mean, I don't play the lottery. I'm just using this as an example. But a person who wins the lottery, I mean, he thinks he's made it. He thinks he's full of joy. Or maybe, you know, a person gets a raise at his job. These things are good. Or he gets a better job, a better home, a better car. And our favorite sports team wins and we get filled with joy. And I'm not saying that we can't rejoice in these things, my dear ones. But that type of joy is only temporary. Because if we lose those joy, I mean, excuse me, if we lose those things that brought us joy, guess what happens to your joy? It goes right out the door. Because our joy in the world is based on maintaining and keeping those things. Now, the difference is that even if things don't go our way, or you're going through a hard trial, going through a difficult time, we can still have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the joy that we have in Christ continues, even if providence frowns upon us, my dear ones. You see, we can have joys in trials and tribulations. I mean, no matter how bad it gets. Because the joy in our heart, it is rooted in Christ, and that joy will remain. I mean, Christ told us, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That means be joyful. Why? I have overcome the world. Now, this is the difference between joy in Christ and the joy of the world. You see, one comes and goes with our circumstances. I mean, we can be joyful one day, and the next day be so disappointed. But the joy of Christ continues. Why? Because it is not contingent, that it is not dependent upon our circumstances, but rooted in Christ Himself, that He gives to us. And the world does not understand this. And that's why they're always seeking for something to satisfy them again and again, and nothing stays. And it's always a disappointment. But in Christ, what a blessing to think that our joy can remain. It can continue. Why? Because He is the one that will sustain us and keep us. I mean, it's like our children. I mean, we buy them a toy. And they're so happy and rejoicing. You see them, they're so excited. Our grandchildren, I mean, they're so happy. And they lose that toy. Papa, come find my toy, Papa. They're so disappointed. And no matter what you say, you want an ice cream cone? You want this? You want, oh, my toy. No, it doesn't make a difference. They've lost that joy. Until you go buy another one, then they're happy again. Seems that we haven't learned much as adults either, have we? My. But it's amazing when you think about it. Why? Because the joy of the world, it fluctuates up and down. But again, our Lord Jesus Christ says in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In other words, Christ wants our joy to be full. Not half full, not quarter full, but full. But again, sadly that we allow things to cause us to lose that joy at times. And sadly, you meet some Christians that it seems they're only three-quarter full, half full, quarter full. Some almost teetering and empty. This might not be the best example, but some of you that drove over here, you know, you fill out the car, you put gas in the vehicle, you had the full tank, and we relax, we feel good, we start driving, it gets to half a tank, we start worrying a little bit, you know, when do we need to pull over, and we kind of wait maybe sometimes, and then it goes to a quarter tank, and we need a little bit of anxiety kicks in, and then the needle gets close to empty, and then we wonder, so, am I going to make it to the gas station? Well, my point is simple. If mere gas can cause our emotions, how much more true joy? So my question to you this morning, how is your spiritual gas tank this morning? This evening. How is your spiritual gas tank this evening regarding joy? If it's low, well, I can say to you, you need to come and with joy draw out of the wells of salvation. And as we need gas in our vehicles to run, in like manner, we need joy in our life to run our Christian life. Don't let that joy get empty. Christ says that my joy might, that is to stay, to abide in you. I'm amazed by the many verses that speak about joy and rejoicing in the Bible. In the Psalms alone, it is over 40 times. In the four Gospels, it is about 40 times. And in the epistles of Paul and John and Peter, it's about 80 times. And if you think about this, I get the understanding that God, our God, is constantly reminding us of what? On the importance of joy in our Christian life. Therefore, we see so many scriptures that remind us of the blessing and the importance of Christian joy, but it also being full. Now, as we read there in John 15, we rejoice in what Christ said there in verse 11, that our joy might be full. But what amazes me about this is that you see that constant reminder of Christ in encouraging the disciples about having joy, not only here, but even in the next chapter in John 16. Note what it says in verses 20 to 22. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when is in travail, hath sorrow, but her hour is come, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." And notice what the next phrase he says. "And your joy shall no man take from you." Don't allow anybody to steal your joy. I love that. Verse 24, he tells them again, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." But what stands out to me in these verses is that Christ was concerned about the disciples' joy and even our joy. And what blows me away that he is on the walk to Calvary. He is going to the cross. And he's concerned about the disciples' joy and our joy. I mean, even in chapter 14, after he had shared some things with them, he was concerned about the disciples. And I say that humanly speaking, because of their sad countenance, because they started to realize what he had told them about going to Jerusalem and dying in Jerusalem and what was going to happen. And then he shared these tender words with them in John 14 that we rejoice in also, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled if you believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also." And then in John 15:11, These things have I written unto, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In other words, he was concerned about the disciples' inward joy, and that their joy would remain in them. Now, the Apostle John, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he writes years later to convey the same message to all believers in his first epistle. Please turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Note what he says at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. In other words, the message given to the disciples on the eve of the crucifixion is also communicated to us this evening, my dear ones, by the Apostle John. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What a blessing to consider that God is concerned about our joy. He wants us to be joyful and that our joy be full. One of the reasons John writing this epistle was also because, or for the purpose that God's children would have joy, fullness of joy. But again, sadly, we allow many things to come into our lives and cause our joy not to be as full as it ought to be. And therefore, again, when we see some Christians who have little joy, they only have a few drops of joy in their cup. But John writes to help us understand that our joy may be full, that we wouldn't even be like David when he speaks there in Psalm 23, when he said, "Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, what? They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before the presence of the enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Woo! Glory to God. Yea, though he might walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he can say, "My cup runneth over." Why? Because he put his trust in God. Thou art with me. And as God is with us, we should have joy, my dear ones. We should have joy. Know to God that our cup would run over with joy. But I understand. I understand. And it's happened to me also. I know there could be doubt, despair, disappointment, discouragement, along with sin, lack of faith, unbelief, battling with the stinking flesh, the world and Satan. All these things can rob us of the precious and blessed joy. I mean, there's so many things that can kill our joy. But it is God's desire for all those whom he has saved that their joy may be full. And again, this is one of the reasons that John wrote his epistle. And his epistle, the beginning of his epistle, it's a good building block for Christianity, as he begins with him, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaks about him who was in the beginning, whom John had seen, had heard, he touched, handled, whom he called what? The word of life. And then he continued with the importance of eternal life, fellowship, and then joy. And then he speaks about the God of light. And then, of course, the caution of walking in darkness and sin. But then there is forgiveness, restoration, which rekindles our fellowship with God there in verse 9. But the important aspect, I see that fellowship with God. And you notice that fellowship with God, it seems to be tied in with our joy. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And note how the fellowship is tied into what? And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. That is, our fellowship with God is tied into our what? Joy. How glorious is that? God has given us that great joy in our hearts in the grace of salvation. But again, I understand trouble, problems, trials can mar, even sin, and affect that blessed joy. But thanks be to God, as I said, there is forgiveness with Him when we fall. Verse 9, He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so John teaches us that joy follows what? Our fellowship with God. Remember we read in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fellowship of joy. And therefore, we can have no true joy without fellowship with God. And we can't have salvation without our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have salvation without Christ. And therefore, if we have salvation in Christ, we can have fellowship with God. And if we have fellowship with God, we can have joy. It comes together. Regarding our joy in Christ, I like what Spurgeon says here in 1 John 1. He said, quote, hear ye this, ye people of God. The object of the revelation of Jesus Christ is that you might have joy. Yea, that you might have a heart full of joy, and that you may know what full joy means. For here below, we get but drops and dashes of joy unless we're brought into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And then we have the very joy of God in our souls. Oh, the delight of it. Oh, that you could all know it to the full. Unquote. And so John writes to remind us that God is interested in our joy and that our joy should be full. And we all know, most of us are parents here, no father enjoys seeing their children walk around with sad eyes and discouragement. No, every father rejoices when seeing their children walk around with joy and smiles. My point is, how much more our Heavenly Father, who desires that our joy to be full. I mean, my dear brethren, isn't that a tremendous blessing that God takes interest in our joy? And He doesn't want us just to have a little bit of joy, some essence of joy. No, He wants us to experience what? The fullness of joy. He wants our joy to be full. And no doubt again, Jesus Christ is our joy, and the fullness of joy is found in Him. Again, remember the words of Christ there in John 10. Verse 10, He says, I read it to you, the thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Satan would like nothing more than destroy and take away our joy. And you better be putting on the armor of God. Because Satan comes with the wiles of the devil. He'll use anything. If you're married, he can use your own spouse, your own children, your pastor, members of your church. You'd be surprised. Whatever. To destroy your joy. But again, Christ came into the world for the purpose of what? Saving us. And in saving us, not only giving us eternal lives and forgiveness of sin, but also giving us what? Joy. An heavenly joy. And that joy be full. Thus, don't let Satan rob you or cheat you from a God-giving joy. And again, I know maybe this evening you might be going through a very hard time or going through a trial. And it might be hard and difficult for you to smile and rejoice. And that trial that maybe robbed you of joy. And I understand that. I've been there. And your attitude might even be, I just don't have anything to rejoice about. And again, it could be doubt. It could be unbelief. That it robbed us of joy. It could be Satan. Sin. Sin can rob you of joy. You don't believe that? Just ask King David. I mean, did not God restore unto him what? The joy of his salvation? As a matter of fact, in verse 8 of Psalm 51, he pleads with God. David says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. And so we can lose somewhat of our joy. But no matter how bad it gets, we can still joy in the God of our salvation. Remember there in John 16:22, it says, and your joy, no man take it from you. I mean, they can take everything from me if they want. But there's one thing they'll never take away from me. No man, no person, no one, not even the devil himself, can take away my salvation in Christ Jesus. No one can take the salvation that I have in Christ. And therefore, I can still rejoice in the God of my salvation. Speaking about David in Psalm 51, I'll read it to you. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not away thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restore unto me what? The joy of thy salvation, because he had lost it. So David knew what it meant to lose the joy of salvation. But thanks be to God that this joy can be restored. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want to share something interesting here, hopefully. John 10. Luke 10. I'm sorry. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. At verse 17, and the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They thought they had it made because, you know, even the devils were bowing to them. And they were rejoicing in that, huh? Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What a blessing. And in that hour, verse 20, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. But we are to rejoice, not in those temporal things, but even in the fact that our names are written in heaven. And so if you feel that you don't have anything to rejoice in this evening and you name the name of Christ, you can rejoice in the mere fact that your name is written in heaven. I mean, what a blessing. What a glorious joy to think, Brother Cozart. You know, let me see. Ah, Joe Maldonado is on here on the schedule. But guess what? My name is written in heaven. That was causing me to rejoice. That my name is written in heaven. I mean, what a blessing when you think about it, my dear ones. What a blessing. Not only this, but according to Isaiah, not only my name written in heaven, but my name are written what? In the palms of his hand. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand, and thy walls are continued before me. And then in Isaiah 51:52, Isaiah shares something of the aspect of joy. In Isaiah 51:11, it says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and mourning shall flee away. Isaiah 52:9, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he had redeemed Jerusalem. I mean, again, if your joy is low this evening, rekindle your joy again by coming to the wells of salvation and bring your spiritual cup, as we're told there in Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Why? So that we can rejoice like Isaiah in the God of our salvation. Don't you just love what it says there in Isaiah 61:10? I will greatly rejoice. Not just rejoice, but I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorning herself with jewels. I will greatly rejoice. What a blessing. What shall we say about Habakkuk? Poor Habakkuk. He was going through a very, very hard time, wasn't he? Turn to Habakkuk 3. Going through a very hard time. And maybe, again, this evening, you might be going through a hard time this evening. But even Habakkuk, when everything had gone wrong, all run about him, yet, I hope I can say that maybe he understood that his name was also written in heaven. And so no matter how bad it got, he knew he could rejoice in God's salvation. Notice what he says in Habakkuk 3:17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. It's getting worse and worse. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That phrase, yet I will rejoice. That is the language of faith, my dear ones. Yet, I will rejoice. No matter what. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so no matter what kind of day you're having today, I do remind you also that the Lord made this day. Because in Psalm 118:24 it says, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Y'all sing this here, Brother Roger? Yes? Amen. Yes, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I have a couple questions I want to ask you this evening. And by no means I seek to offend anyone, but the questions are, they're very important questions, I believe. But what kind of Christian are you regarding joy? Before you answer that question, let me give you the second one. What kind of Christian are you regarding joy? Are you a joy killer or are you a joy filler? I mean, are you one of those that always kill the other brethren's joy by your attitude and actions? Or do you fill them with joy when they see you come? I mean, when around the brethren, I mean, do they feel they got to walk in eggshells because they might just say something that you might react negative by your attitude? I mean, when you're around the brethren, are you the type to beat down their joy or are you one that builds up their joy? Oh, my dear ones, let us be joy fillers. Let us fill the brethren with joy. Let us fill them with encouragement. So my point is, don't be a joy killer and don't be a joy stealer. Let us show and manifest our joy before others. And again, I say we all have problems. We all have issues and trials and circumstances. But let us be in the business of being what? Joy fillers. To fill the brethren with joy. Because it is contagious. I preached this message to my church and a few months ago, and I told them, and I said the same thing. And I did ask them, please don't bring a negative attitude to the church. No, bring the joy of your salvation. I mean, leave your problems at the door. Because I can tell when some come in, they're mad with their spouse or children or something. I'm like, you're in the house of God. It's no different than telling the husband, leave your work problems at work. Don't bring them home. Your wife might be having a great day, whatever, and you come in all mad and upset because their boss did, their boss that. No! Leave it out. Be a joy filler, not a joy killer. And again, no matter how bad it gets, we all have at least one thing to joy about. We have many things, but at least one thing we can all say, our names are written in heaven. And we can rejoice in that. Even Peter reminds us that in trials, we can rejoice in God. He tells us there in 1 Peter 1, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though you now you see not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. In other words, that even in the midst of a trial, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And therefore, even in trials, let us not be joy killers and joy stealers. Let us be joy fillers, my dear ones. Have that attitude of being joy fillers. Yes, I think back of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was not a joy killer or joy filler. No, he was a joy filler because everything went bad for him. But then what did he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, he had lost everything, but he could still rejoice in his God. Our Lord Jesus Christ sets the best example. He was the true joy filler. Because even in the lowest point of his life, in his incarnation while here on earth, here he is within 24 hours of his death. And what was he concerned about? His disciples' joy. He encourages them again in John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He was concerned about the disciples' inward joy, that their joy might be full. You know, you read in John 12, and it says there in John 12 that he was troubled because he knew he had to go to Jerusalem and go to the cross. He knew the time had come, but he did not become a joy killer or a joy stealer. No, he became a joy filler. He wanted the disciples' joy to be full. My point is, let us emulate our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, in a stinking, dark, wretched prison cell, what was he concerned about? We know he wrote many epistles, but he wrote one to the Philippians that stands out. And if I were to ask you preachers here, what is the theme to the epistle of Philippians?
Joy.
Joy, thank you. So there he is. In a rotten, stinking prison, not like the ones we have in our day. And instead of being a joy stealer and a joy killer, oh, woe is me, I'm in prison, I'm sorry. No, no. He wrote to them to rejoice in the Lord. 6 times he mentions joy. 9 times he mentions rejoice. I have them all listed, but I'm just going to read 2 because of the sake of time. In Philippians 2:2, it says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then, of course, Philippians 4:4, I read this earlier, but I love what it says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Prior to that, in verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. But if he wrote, in everything give thanks, then I believe we can also say, rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we are to rejoice. It's the will of God that we rejoice. Why? Again, because of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. I mean, not only was Christ interested in the disciples' joy before he went to the cross. But I believe we can say he was interested in your joy and my joy also. I remind you of those precious words there in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who what? Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now sat down at the right hand of the Father. I mean, what precious word. Here he is ready to go to the cross. He is to face Calvary. But he faces it with joy. Why? Because he knew that he was going to bring many sons unto glory. And so the joy that was set before him. I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing. Time is escaping me. I'm not going to go into the Greek context of John 15:11 and John 1:4. It's the same Greek word and add the tenses and all that. I'm going to skip all that. But nonetheless, we see the importance of rejoicing in our God. I mean, talk about joy. I'm also reminded of what it says. I'll read it to you in Zephaniah 3:17. It says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Wow. Man, there's a lot here. But the fact of the thing that God is rejoicing over us, should we not be in the business of rejoicing over him? I mean, what a blessing. And again, David hit it now there in Psalm 16:11 again. "Thou will show me the path to life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." My. Had a quote by Spurgeon, but I'm going to skip it. Kind of lengthy. But the whole point again this evening, God wants our joy to be full. We have this joy. It's been given to us by God. It belongs to us. But again, we must appropriate this joy to help us in our everyday walk. To have that joy producing that experience that is possible for all the children of God to experience that glorious joy. I love what A.W. Pink does say. Short quote, he says, Now, "this joy is not to be regarded as a luxury, but rather as a spiritual necessity. We are obligated to rejoice in God," unquote. And so part of glorifying God in our lives is to be joyful in him. And I believe this gives him glory and joy. Even again, when things go wrong, we go through trials, instead of being discouraged and disappointed, let us find an element of joy that resonates in our hearts, that even in our lowest point, we can still rejoice in the God of our salvation. And as Habakkuk, I hope you see the love and goodness of God in seeking to blessing us with an abundant joy, again, as Christ said, with a tender and loving heart, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You see, in John 15:11, we are admonished again, as I said earlier, to abide in Christ. And of the blessing of abiding in Christ, the happiness of the joy, the triumph, the jubilation of abiding in Christ. So let us walk, my dear ones, in the joy of the Lord. And guess what? This joy that I'm preaching about, it's never going to end. Because one day future, we shall see more of this glorious joy of God. Why? Because one day, our Lord Jesus Christ will present us unto the Father. How? With exceeding joy. As Jude says in Jude 24, "Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." How glorious is that? And therefore, "Be glad in the Lord," Psalm 32:11, "and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Father Dan.